I don't have all of these verses on the screen, but I do want, I was going to begin at chapter 4 in verse number 1, but I just felt compelled during the worship service to begin at chapter 3, verse 26. Now, I'm sure you may know this, maybe you do not know this, but when these letters were, and these passages were originally given to us through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, they were not given in chapter and verse. This would have been just a document that began with an introduction and traveled through the body and then ended with the salutation. We have since gone back and assigned chapter numbers and verse numbers to these writings so that we can all easily find the same verse at the same time, no matter what translation or version of the Bible that you may have. Now, the reason I say that is we're not careful. Sometimes we think that a chapter break means a thought break or that we're moving on to another subject break or something like that. And that's just simply not the case at all. And so let's begin chapter 3, verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Look at me for a moment. Sometimes we hear people throw around portions of Bible verses out of context without considering all the other, truth that that particular verse or passage or portion of a scripture is set within. For example, all things work together for the good. And you hear sometimes people say that, right? And you even hear people twist that up and say everything happens for a reason. Everything happening for a reason and all things working together for your good are not the same thing. Okay? That doesn't mean the same thing. Well, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Okay, I'm not here to teach on that, but no, it doesn't. But watch this, though. See, how many of you ever heard all things work together for the good? Right? Yes? For the good of those who are called according to his purpose, right? Okay? And how about this one? And for those who love the Lord. Amen. See, we sometimes leave that part out. How about this one? The truth will make you free. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So it's very easy for us to throw out the truth will make you free and leave out the part about continuing in the word, leaving out the part about being his disciple indeed, continuing out this process of walking with Jesus and Jesus revealing truth to us in an experiential, life-transforming way, amen, that enables us to walk and live in freedom. So we kind of take these snippets of verses and these sound bites of verses and we throw them out there. Here's one for an example. Well, we're all children of God. Well, in one sense, in a very limited sliver of a sense, that is accurate in the sense that God created all of us. We are all humanity that God created. But if you read the Bible very carefully, those who have been born of God, those who are the offspring of God, those who are sons and daughters of God, are those who have believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is who he says he is. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own rejected him, did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them God has given the right, God has given the ability, God has given the authority, God has given the power to become sons of God who were born, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of the Spirit, have been born of God. Amen. Right? So do you see that it would not be accurate to just say that everybody is a child of God. Everyone was created by God, but remember, we were all in Adam. When God created Adam, we were all in Adam in seed form. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. And when Adam sinned, we were all separated from God when Adam sinned because of Adam's sin. It was not your sin. Listen to me now. I don't have time to teach on all this morning, but it was not your sin that made you a sinner any more than it's your obedience that makes you righteous. It was Adam's sin that made you and me sinners. We were born of a corrupted seed. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. But now we see that Jesus came and he is the last Adam, and it was not our sin that made us sinners. It was Adam's sin that made us sinners, and it's not our obedience that makes us right with God or that makes us righteous. It was Jesus' obedience. It was Jesus' willingness to submit himself. It was Jesus' willingness to obey his Father as a human being on planet Earth and then become your sin and my sin so that our sin has already been judged. Our sin has already been punished. Amen. So that we can be free from that sin. Are you seeing how this works? Amen. So when we read these verses, for you are all sons of God, it would be easy just to stop there, but that's not all that it says. It says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, Paul uses some other terminology in his letter to the Ephesians, and that terminology is that of us being in Christ, but now we are growing up into him in all things. We are in Christ, but we are now growing up into him in all things. How did we go from being in Adam to in Christ? This is where we were born again. We were born originally the first time of the corrupted seed of Adam. But now we've been born a second time, the Bible says, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So when we are born again, when we receive these gifts of salvation and the gift of the new birth, now we are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. We have put on Christ is what he's saying here. And of course, growing up into him. So this word baptized into Christ, that doesn't just mean being baptized in water. Have you ever heard the expression baptism by fire? This would often be like, say someone starts a new job and they get about 15 minutes explanation of the new job, and then they just put you there in that position and leave you to figure it out on yourself. That would be like a definition of baptism by fire. In other words, we're either going to learn this or we're going to, go find another job, right? We got to get it right. That's the concept of a baptism by fire. How many of you ever heard of this expression, the baptism of Moses? The nation of Israel, the Bible says, they were baptized with the baptism of Moses. That doesn't mean that Moses all dunked them underwater and said, I baptize you in my name. That's not what he's talking about here. The baptism of Moses is referring to when they crossed through the Red Sea and came out on the other side and then watched God close up that Red Sea and drown all of their enemies, all of their tormentors, all of the people who had abused them and killed their children and mistreated them. And they were literally their arch enemy that had been so cruel to them. They watched them drown in front of them. And of course, we know then that they celebrated the victory that they had won. And so the idea then, watch this, the idea behind a baptism is something that marks you. It's something that we say things like when the tornadoes came through, we say, well, I survived this such and such tornado when it came through here, or these kinds of things. It's because these are traumatic experiences, historical experiences, major, rare events, amen, that we experience. And so, it's something that marks us. It's something that if somebody else in a crowd starts talking about that they were there too when it happened, it's like, hey, I was there. And so there's a camaraderie, there's a commonness, there's a commonality that comes from this type of baptism. And so when he says that we've been baptized into Christ, he's not just talking about being immersed in water. He's talking about that we are now in Christ. We have put on Christ. And this has been the absolute most significant event in our entire existence in terms of marking us, in terms of transforming us, in terms of changing us from that point forward. Now, I refused to confess it, and I refuse to confess it now, but I bring it up now because, everybody, wants to talk about, before COVID and after COVID, and that there's a, you've probably heard this expression, a new normal. There's a new normal now. It's a new normal. Well, see, don't give the devil that ground. That's how the devil gradually changes an entire culture. Is little by little establishing a new normal, a new normal, a new normal, a new normal. And that's how abnormal becomes normal. Are you following me? And so when we talk about baptism, though, we're talking about something that establishes such a significant change that it establishes a new normal, right? So there is a significant change when we go from not knowing Christ, being alienated from Him, to being born again and now being in Christ. Amen. And he is going to list, verse 28. Let me back up one more time. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we see in a couple of different places where the Bible is referred to as a mirror. The Bible is referred to as a mirror. And if you think about how and why we use mirrors, we use a mirror to see what we cannot see without one. I can't see my eye. So if I need to look at something involving my eye, I have to look into a mirror to see it. I can't see my hair. So if I'm going to comb my hair, brush my hair, and get myself presentable for the world on a Sunday morning, then I'm going to need to look into a mirror, because a mirror gives me the ability to see what I cannot see without it. So when Father God identifies His Word as a mirror, He is in essence saying there are things that are true about you that you will never see unless you see them in my mirror. You have to look into the Word of God to see things that are true about you that you cannot see any other way. That you can't just see looking even in a natural mirror. You can't look in the mirror in your bathroom and see who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can't look into the mirror, ladies, in your purse or pocketbook and see everything that's been done for you, everything that's been given to you, and everything that you became the day you were no longer in Adam and are now in Christ Jesus. There are things that are true about you. There are things that belong to you. There are things that have happened to you. There is transformation that has taken place at the deepest and most eternal level of your existence that you will remain clueless about unless and until you look into the mirror of God and see your true reflection there. So we see that there is neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. For you've all become one in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul covers this in his writings to the Ephesians. But in Ephesians, he talks about this division that exists or existed between the Jewish-born people and the non-Jewish-born nations. And there was a distinction made. There was a difference made, and God made that difference when He called Abraham out and to Himself, and when He made a covenant with Abraham, and He said that through your descendants, all nations and all peoples of the earth will be blessed. I believe that when God called Abraham to Himself, God was trying to preserve a special people that would be committed to Him, that would remember Him, that would be faithful to Him, through whom He could eventually bring His seed to the earth through. And of course, that seed ultimately is Jesus, His Son. Amen. And we know that Jesus came as a biological descendant, if you will, through Mary and the seed of God, born of the Virgin Mary. But Jesus was a Jewish born, in other words. Are you following me? But God's desire and plan was never, never, ever for the Jewish nation to be the only peoples who had access to Him. As a matter of fact, when God called them out of Egypt, His ultimate plan was for the entire nation of Israel to be a nation of priests for all the other nations of the world. But God's people, all 12 tribes of Israel, they resisted that and they rejected that idea. And so God took one of the 12 tribes of Israel and made the descendants of Levi a tribe of priests to the nation of Israel. But Father never gave up on his desire. He never gave up on his dream of having a nation of priests. That's why we now see over by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter that you are a royal priesthood. If you've been born again, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people who've been set apart by God, unto God, so that we might be a priest of nations to the other nations in the world. Amen. Amen. Whew, I'm getting stirred up about this now. So what did he say then in Ephesians? How is God going to fix this? How is he going to fix the division between someone who is born of Jewish descent and someone who is born of Greek or Gentile or just, let's say, non-Jewish descent? And here's God's answer. He says, I'm going to take and make one new man from the two. One new man from the two. So now a Jewish man or woman can be born again of the same seed as a non-Jewish man or woman can be born a second time of the same seed. And when a Jewish man or woman is born again and a non-Jewish man or woman is born again, we now become one in Christ Jesus. No longer the division between those who were born of Abraham's seed and those who were not born of Abraham's seed. Because now we've all been born of the same seed, Jesus. Are you seeing this? So when he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, we're talking about some of the most important, as far as the world is concerned, as far as natural things are concerned, as far as physical things are concerned, we're talking about some of the most important identifying factors in the way that we look at people, the way we judge people, the way we esteem or value people. He's saying there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. And there's neither male nor female. What is he talking about here? He's saying that when we were born again and when we were baptized into Christ and when we put on Christ and when we became a new creation in Christ Jesus and old things passed away and behold, all things became new. The old things, some of those old things that passed away, it wasn't just your sin that passed away. Certainly it did. But Jew, Greek passed away. Male, female passed away. Bond or free passed away. What is he saying? He's saying that all of those things that once identified us are no longer limits for us. The things that used to hold us back and keep us from excelling or succeeding in life are no longer factors because we have now received a new identity in Christ that supersedes and overrides all other natural physical identifying factors. Oh, I don't know if I'm doing a good enough job on this morning. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you seeing this? Let's go back to their time. And there's still, it's sad to me, there's still a lot of racism. I wish I could tell you that it wasn't true, but there's still a lot of racism within the church. God forgive us and help us. And God forbid that this be so among us. There's still a lot of respecting of people in the church. And this is, of course, we see in James's letter and so forth and so on that God is completely against and opposed to these things. But let's kind of look at it this way. In their day, if you were a free-born Jewish male, you had all kinds of opportunities available to you. Schooling opportunities available to you, future occupations, employment, things of this nature. Okay. If you were a slave-born Greek female, not exaggerating, there was more than likely livestock that was more valued than you. You were considered a nobody. You were considered less than a nobody. You know, there's a lot of liberal folks, and I'm not here to get into politics this morning, but I don't think the world, and I don't think that, I know the world hasn't, and I'm not sure the church understands what Jesus has done for women. What Jesus has done for women. In a day where women were not even listened to or considered reputable, Jesus chose not only a woman, but a woman with a questionable background to be the first one to testify of his resurrection. I mean, if you're orchestrating this, as some say, in other words, if the disciples stole his body and reburied it somewhere in an unmarked grave and just are going to perpetuate a lie on the masses for multiple generations, then your plan doesn't involve a former demon-possessed woman to be the one who tells the news. Are you understand what I'm saying here, right? I mean, well, you know, she's got, you know, she's messed up. You know, I said, no, but see, here's the thing. Even if she had been a sophisticated woman, the fact that it was a woman, you don't listen to them. That was their mindset, their attitude. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. Now, Paul explains this in this letter, and I'm not going to, I'll just kind of throw this out there. Some of you may want to look into this a little deeper later today. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he told the whole plan throughout the unfolding of Scripture, but at the same time, he kept it all a secret. And what that looks like now, standing where we are in the history of God's story unfolding on planet Earth, is that we can take the book and we can look back and we can see how it all fell into place and how it all lines up and how it all becomes a giant index finger pointing to the absolute, unmistakable, undeniable, do the math on all the different prophecies concerning Jesus and how there's no way it could be anybody other than Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God that the prophets talked about. But while this is all unfolding and coming to pass, we can't see it until after the fact looking back. And a huge part of this was that God made his promise to Abraham and his seed. To Abraham and his seed, okay? Now, the common thinking then was that the seed of Abraham meant each individual biological descendant of Abraham. But it's not till we get over into the New Testament that we find out that the promise wasn't just to the biological descendants of Abraham, but it was to the seed, capital S, the seed himself, none other than Jesus. Are you following me now? So notice how God used this word seed, because seed can mean one a seed, or seed can mean, you know, 17 bushels of seed. Are you following me? All right. So this is one of those ways that God told us the whole story, but kept it secret, because it wasn't until we come to the New Testament that we find out the seed that he's been talking about the whole time is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus is the ultimate seed. And because we've been born of him, because we've been born of his seed, are you seeing this? Because we've been born of his seed, we are now heirs of God. Just like Abraham was an heir of God, we also have become heirs of God. And not only heirs of God like Abraham, that would have been good enough, but we are now heirs of God like Jesus. We are an heir of God and a co-heir, a joint heir together with Jesus himself. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there is nowhere on planet Earth that you can look and see that about yourself other than the Bible. And religion hands us things that they call mirrors, but they're not mirrors. They hand you pre-drawn images. Right? They draw what they think you should look like as a Christian and tell you to look at this until you conform to what we say you can be and who we say you are, and until you conform until what we say you can do. Right? And you can look into the drawings of religion for the rest of your time on planet Earth and you will never see I want to holler it so loud. You will never see who you truly are in Christ Jesus looking into those images. Jesus was the darling of religion. He was a 12-year-old prodigy. He was given scrolls to read. No doubt they had him picked and chosen to be somebody great among them. They were going to groom this little feller. They were going to make something out of him, right? Because remember, they asked him later in his life, they said, who do you make yourself out to be? Because see, that's what religion says. You need to make yourself out to be this, or you need to make yourself out to be that, and you need to make yourself out to be this. And now Jesus was making, in their opinion, he was making himself out to be something that they had not told him he could be. He seemed to be writing his own script, is what they accused him of, right? Nobody is saying what you're saying other than you. Jesus said, excuse me, I'm saying what my Father has said. And my Father makes one and I make two. So he wasn't writing his own script, or let me say it another way. He wasn't making his own drawing. The Bible says Jesus found himself in the scriptures. He found his reflection in the prophets. He opened the Word of God, the mirror of God. And in the mirror of the Word of God, the child grew and waxed strong in wisdom and favor and in stature and in favor with God and men. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He looked into the mirror and he found himself. Now watch this. Religion loved him as long as he was playing by their rules. Religion loved him as long as he would be who they said he could be. But the minute he refused to accept their caricature drawing of him, the minute he refused to accept their cartoonish image of him, but instead chose to be who his Father said he was, this is when they turned on him and turned on him with a vengeance, a murderous rage and vengeance. Are you seeing this? Some of you were raised in churches like that. Right? You look forever in the mirror they're trying to get you to look at, and you'll never find unknown tongues coming out of your mouth. You'll never see laying hands on the sick and the sick recovering. You stare at that image until the day you die, and you will never see God's desire for you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. You got to look in the mirror to see that one. I'm talking about God's mirror. Not the caricature. You know what I'm talking about, these caricatures? We grew up, there was a, my mother's only and, of course, older sister. They had this gentleman that, their friend, Steve Stevenson was his name. And he literally made his living as an artist. But one of the things he would do to make a fast buck, you know, just like at a fair or something like that, set up a booth, and he would draw caricatures, right? And, of course, you always have a really big head, a little bitty body. You know what I'm saying? And then, you know, like he did one of my Mimi, and the little thing beside it said, because she loved to cook and Steve loved to eat her food. And so he said, get in that kitchen and rattle those pots and pans, you know, out beside her and stuff. You know, so. And he did one for me and my brother and my sister. And, you know, just like a caricature. That's what I mean by that. Have you ever seen those? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, so. And it looked just like me. I'm just telling you. I'm like, dude, you know, I mean, it's kind of wanky a little bit, but I can see myself there. You know what I'm saying? Right? Well, so that's what religion wants to do. You know, they got pre-sketched. You know, they just take and, you know, try to draw in the color of your eyes. And okay, here you go. Look at this. 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 Don't try to get, don't stay within this, stay on this page right here. And they call that agreement, right? Stay on this page. And now you start looking for more, singing about more. If there is one pivotal moment in the history of our family, it was when the Lord spoke to my mother and told her that there was more. I mean, literally spoke to her and said, there's more. Amen. She asked the question. She asked the Lord, she goes, there's got to be more to living for you than what I have. And he said, you're absolutely right, there's more. But see, every time she would ask pastors and Sunday school teachers along the way, they just hold up that drawing. Stare into my eyes, just stare into my eyes. Right? It's almost like, who do you think you are? Right? Pastor's like, you know, Do you not think if there was more, I would have it? Right? That's what they say. Don't you think if God still healed, he would be healing through me? Because God is not healing people through me, he doesn't heal anymore. Because surely the great and wonderful Pastor Oz, you know, would be healing everybody. Notice that's it, right? I mean, it's like, I'm not experiencing it. And if I'm not experiencing, then God doesn't do it anymore. Man, the arrogance there, right? But that's what happens when you stare at that caricature of yourself for so long. Now, I could go for days right there, but I need to, amen. Are you here? Maybe I need to go for days right there. Right? Hold that caricature up, then hold a true, like, family photo of yourself up there. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. He's talking about a new identity that supersedes and overrides all other identifying factors. A literal new birth that has made us heirs. Now, that was my introduction, and we're out of time. Let me keep going here for just a minute, okay? And yes, I smell the barbecue. Praise God. All right. Marty, I made the bread pudding, buddy. Okay, so. You already got your plate of it? No. All right. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, real quick, like. Now I say. Meaning, after what I just said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, the word in the original language is the word nepios. Here, child means one who is unenlightened, one who is unlearned, one who is ignorant, immature, unable to speak on his or her own behalf. That's what he's saying here, nepios. And the definition includes this important statement, not restricted to any age limit. Meaning what? Meaning you can be 45 years old and still be a child. You can still be nepios, unlearned, unenlightened. Doesn't mean you're not born again. Talking about two separate things here now. And this is one of those, we talked about it last week, like I'm in a traffic jam. If you can ever get past this in your understanding, we're not talking about someone who hasn't been saved. We're talking about somebody who has been saved, who is an heir because they've been born again of the seed. But are unenlightened, unlearned. Their understanding is still darkened. And notice he says that they're going to live more like a slave instead of the master of the estate. But as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father, even so we, when we were nepios, when we were unlearned and unenlightened, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's going to go on to call these elements of the world weak and beggarly. Now, we've made it to this point 2 weeks in a row, and we hadn't got past it yet. We're going to get there. I promise you we're going to get there. I can't tell you how excited I am to get there. Okay. But we needed this. We need. Sometimes, you know, if we don't back up and see the stuff that leads up to this, we need that foundation. Amen? Yes, are you still with me? When we're talking about the elements of this world, if you look that up in the original language, he's talking about the basic principles that govern natural life in this world. And he's saying that as born again believers, we are no longer in bondage to these basic elementary principles, or we could say it this way, the world's ways of getting results. You still with me? Now, what I thought we were going to talk about this morning, and obviously we didn't get there, and we're going to go have a fun time together, fellowshipping together, okay? But let me just give you a couple of examples of what we mean by basic principles of the world. And that as the offspring of God in the earth, we are no longer limited. We are no longer bound by getting results the way the world gets them. In other words, we are now in a position seated above the way the world does things and gets results. So let me just real quick, a couple examples. One of the basic or principles, elementary principles, I think the King James Version calls them rudimentary, like rudiments, rudimentary elements. Okay, one of those is the world's financial system is based on buying and selling. Okay. And so we participate in that economy, or we survive in that economy when we sell our time and talent to the highest bidder, right? The world pays you by the hour or pays you a salary. But what are you in essence doing? You're selling to them your time, which is, you know, one of your most precious commodities. You're selling to them what you know, what you can do, and they're buying your time from you, and they're buying your talent from you and paying you for it. So, you know, we need some more money, and so we either try to find a better job where we can sell our time and talent at a higher rate, or we find a second job where we can, you know, after we sell to one person our time and talent, we find somebody else we can sell our time and talent to because we need some more money, or we may have a yard sale. You know, we may go to some of our collectibles and what have you because, again, we need some more money. We had a bill come up we weren't expecting, what have you. And so how are we going to get some money for this? We're going to have to sell something and find somebody who will buy it so that we can accrue some more a cabbage, some more dough, some more bread, you know, some more money. Are you with me? That's what we mean by buying and selling. And if you don't know God, you're pretty much bound to that system. But when we stepped out of Adam into Christ, we were set free from a buying and selling system, and we were moved over into God's system, which is a sowing and reaping system. It is a giving and receiving system. And if you understand the difference between buying and selling and sowing and reaping, you go from addition to multiplication to exponential multiplication. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's not 30 times. 30-fold is, did anybody ever tell you, would you get a penny a day and double it, that kind of game, you remember that one? Folding is every time you fold it once, it doubles. You fold it twice, it quadruples. You fold it the next time you go to 16. The next time you go, to 32, then 64, then 128, then 256. It's a completely different system. The math is different. Amen. Okay. Now, here's the other one, and I'm closing up the Bible, fixing to pray. Just stay with me, okay? Man, Jesus, help us, Lord. I'm going to talk about this very briefly, but this is huge. Please hear me. This is huge. Look at your neighbor and say, he's fixing to tell you something huge. Fixing to tell you something huge, okay? We have been set free from the weak and beggarly element of deserving and earning.
We are not locked into and limited by a system that responds to us based upon what we deserve or what we can earn. We have been set free from that. And because we have been set free from that, we are now in a system where God is able to give to us not what we deserve, not what we can earn, but what He desires, for you to have. And what He desires for you and me to have is in a category of goodness that could never be earned, it could never be deserved, it could never be purchased. We're talking about things that are not for sale. We're talking about things that the world and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. We're talking about things that the devil works in laboratories to try to produce a few seconds of, that God says will be like rivers flowing out of your born again spirit through your soul and out of your body into the world around you. Levels of joy unspeakable and full of glory that the world has no drug to replicate, peace that passes all understanding, that the world has no vacation, it has no amount of money. Do you know why people, listen to me please, do you know why people dream of winning the lottery? Do you know why the lottery appeals to people? It appeals to us because rest appeals to us. We were created for rest. We were created for rest, and we think if we could just win that $950 million, we can finally have rest in life. My brother, my sister, you have no idea. That is only fleeting. That is only temporary. But Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not because you've earned it. Not because you've deserved it. Not because you've worked 65 years and it's time to rest. It's time to retire. No, we're talking about working and fulfilling God's destiny for your life in perfect peace, in complete joy, in overflowing contentment and satisfaction, where you are at rest, not because you've won the lottery, but because you have been set free from the rudimentary elements of this world that we think money can control. Oh, sweet Jesus, stand with me. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen to me, please. Listen to me, please. This is really, really important. This is really, really important. And man, the Lord's been dealing with me about this. I'm talking about personally dealing with me about this. We have so been so mind, brainwashed. That's the word I'm looking for. We've been so brainwashed by the deserving and earning system of this world that it is way, listen to me now. I'm just trying to help you. I'm telling you what the Lord told me. He said, apart from Him, it is practically impossible for us to separate earning and deserving from the way we look at things and the way we, see, watch this even. Everybody deserves a second chance. Well, okay. If that's true, does everybody deserve a third chance? Well, if not everybody deserves a third chance, who then does? See, so notice now. Let's substitute chance for the Bible word mercy. Grace. See, mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. You do not get the consequences you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is when you do receive what you haven't earned and don't deserve. Are you following me? So when we're talking about giving somebody another chance and everybody deserving at least two, See, we that kind of rolls off of us like, well, I mean, yeah, everybody deserves a second chance. But see, you got to prove you deserve a third chance. So you see, are you seeing what I, are you following what I'm saying here? In other words, even when we talk about mercy and grace, we get this mindset in, well, you know, she's tried so hard, she deserves a break. I mean, I know he's messed up so many times, but, you know, he just seems like a good person to me. We should cut him some slack. See, notice now, it's very... Are you following me? Are you seeing this? You don't deserve anything. You are a recipient of God's mercy and grace. Not about deserving. Not about deserving. But as long as we let earning and deserving contaminate our thinking as it relates to mercy and grace, we're going to try. Watch this now. We're going to be lured into religious activity trying to do enough, be enough, so that we can get on God's good side. My friend, Jesus is on his right side, and you're in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Having committed no sin or having done no wrong himself, he humbled himself to the obedience of Father's will, which involved him becoming a sacrifice for your sin, my sin. He took the blame and punishment for you and the blame and punishment for me. He nailed it to his cross. He was buried. He went to hell for 3 days. He was raised from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God with a promise that he'll one day return. My friend, that's the gospel message. And everything that Jesus did, he did it for you as you. And to receive his gifts of salvation and the new birth is to believe that he is who he said he is, and is to receive for yourself what it is that he's done for you on your behalf. I'm just curious. Anybody here this morning, you say, Pastor Mark, I've never been born again. Never received Jesus, but today's my day. I want to do that this morning. I want to do that this morning. Anybody? Amen. All right, Father, we thank you for this food. And Father, we thank you for our nation. And Lord, as we celebrate the birthday of this nation, we recognize that this is one nation under God. Father, we recognize that this is a nation that you have prospered and that you have blessed. And Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for President Biden. We pray for the court system, the Senate, the House of Representatives, Lord, all the other offices in our land. Father, that these men and women would rule as godly rulers, and that they would hear your voice and the voice of another they would not follow. And Father, we celebrate men like Ed Canada and others who fought for this country to preserve the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy. And so, Father, as we celebrate the birthday of our nation and we fellowship with one another, may you be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, it's plenty of